Good morning. It's been a wonderful morning so far, and it's so excited to see what God is doing and how far he's bringing us. Because if God has brought us this far, then we can be assured he's going to take us all the way home, right? And just standing here realizing how things have changed since the days I was leading Durbanville. We were meeting in the children's home. Our entire worship team was Jacques and Tanya. Yeah. And so many guys, when we walked in, it was hard to get here. So many friends that we hardly get to see these days, but that have been just part of the journey for so long. And those of us, those who are newer, and you come into this beautiful building with this great facility and wonderful kids' church facilities. You know, there's people who've paid a big price along the way to get us to where we are. And a lot of you, yeah, your reward is in heaven. Yeah, when we would arrive at the children's home and have to clean it up and put the chairs out, and the kids' facility was another building down the other side of the property, and all of those things, and raising your kids in church in difficult circumstances. And some of you had my kids in Sunday school, Elizabeth and Abigail, who are 20 and 18 now. Makes us all feel old. But it was such a privilege to be a small part of the journey and small part of what God has been doing in Durbanville, and I'm excited for the future. Because he's not only is he growing you here, and are we growing in numbers, but he's going to be thrusting people out into the nations. It was exciting to hear the stories about Russia. And Russian's not a difficult language. Do you want to learn some Russian? Here's a really good Russian phrase for your next outreach. So instead of teaching Russian, I'll teach you some English, and then, okay. So what color is a sunflower? What color is the sky? And give me the name of a bone in your leg. Tibia, right. So say those three words. There you go. You just spoke in Russian. You've said, I love you. Я люблю тебя. The accent helps, but that's how you say I love you in Russian, more or less. And also many people here who've been with me to Brazil, which is an even better, more fun outreach. Yeah! Go Brazil. I'm off there in a couple of weeks again. And it's exciting to be part of what God's doing as he builds his church. And as he saves us. And our salvation isn't a one-off experience. It's a process of us being changed, first of all, from death to life, but then being changed from one degree of glory to another. And we're all on that journey. None of us have arrived. Even the Apostle Paul said, I've not yet attained perfection. I've not arrived yet. We're still on this journey. And that prophetic word about the N1 is like, you know, we're on a journey. And I often say to people, how far along the journey you are, how far along the road you are, is less important than which direction you're traveling. And as long as we're traveling, and the word from the Lord this morning, part of it was, maybe we've drifted from the right direction, and let's get back in the right direction. And you know, that's only been possible for me. I've been saved for 50 years now, more or less. I know, it looks impossible, right? Yes, thank you. Free cappuccino. But I can tell you, I would not be where I am today if I'd tried to walk this walk alone. If I'd tried to do this journey alone, I would have failed. And there have been times where I've tried to do it alone, because me being a little bit stupid, and me sometimes, I like to be introverted. Sometimes it's like people bug me. I don't always love people. Does that surprise you for an elder to say? That's my flesh, and I have to remind myself that Jesus has put a love for people in my heart, but sometimes my own flesh overtakes that. And I can separate myself from people. To be honest, as somebody who's comfortable being introverted, I don't say I'm an introvert, because that's not what God made me. That's what my flesh prefers. But as somebody who tends towards introversion, when the lockdowns happened over COVID, I was like, thank you, Jesus. Can anybody identify with that? But we've got to get out of our comfort zones because we need each other. In the book of Genesis, when God creates everything, before the fall, before Adam and Eve sin, everything in the garden is perfect. But before sin, there was one thing that wasn't good. What was it? It wasn't good for man to be alone. We were created to connect with other human beings. We were created to be interdependent. We were created to need each other. And that's a really inconvenient truth for me sometimes. But I need you. And you need me, and we need each other. And that's how we grow. I was in Stellenbosch yesterday. They had a... Who was that? Anybody there? They had a big student conference. Over 300 students gathered in Stellenbosch for a weekend conference. It was incredible. And I was asked to be part of a panel for a questions and answers session, which was really interesting. And one of the questions we were asked was this. As a university student coming into university life, how can I withstand peer pressure? How can I stand firm with all this peer pressure? And my answer shocked some people. My answer was, you can't. It's a very, very, very rare person who can stand against peer pressure. It's a very, very rare person who can stand firm when everybody around you is moving in a different direction. So the answer isn't, can you stand against peer pressure? The question should be, who are your peers? Who are the people you're surrounding yourself with? Who are the people whose opinions matter? You know, and you know, you have some people that go, I don't care if people love me or hate me. People usually hate those people. Or people, I don't care what people think. Yes, you do. And it's right and proper to a degree to care what people think. Imagine what society would be like if none of us cared what people thought. There would be no politeness, there would be no... It would be chaos. The challenge is, I can't care about what you think more than what Jesus thinks. But all of us care what people think deep down. Because all of us have a need for belonging. A need for acceptance. And even though theologically I understand that Jesus accepts me unconditionally, sometimes in my own frailty, that's not enough. I need to know that you accept me as well. When I was a young teenager, many years ago, watching the dinosaurs walk by, I went through quite a dark time. Feeling like I had nothing to offer the world. And that, you know, it would be better off if I wasn't a part of it. I said, nobody loves me. And I've got nothing to offer. And then in my mind, it dropped, but God loves you. I go, yeah, but because he has to. Even like, your parents love you. Yeah, they have to as well. But we actually need more than that, right? And there's this truth we need to hold in tension because I... Whoops. Go both. I hope I don't... It's holy ground. There's a truth we've got to hold in tension. I can't find my validation, my worth, and my identity in a person. And if you're single and you're looking for a relationship or a husband or a wife, that person will not make you whole. Okay, so that's, but on the other side, I can't just say, oh, me and God is enough. Because if me and God was enough, then he wouldn't have put me in church. He wouldn't have put me in family. He wouldn't have created me to need you. He wouldn't have put a love for people in my heart. I used to say this, God's commanded me to love you, but he didn't command me to like you. But God has done a work in my heart because I do love people. Because he loves people. And I'm on this journey, and it's been a very slow journey, and I've taken lots of detours and U-turns and made many mistakes in my life. But my journey is to go from the person I used to be into a person who looks like Jesus and who loves like Jesus. A person who represents Jesus well in this lost and broken world. Because we're saved for a purpose. The word holiness means to be set apart for a purpose. And when you were saved, you were made holy, you were set apart, you were separated from the world in a sense, you were set apart in order to be a tool to be used by God for this world. You know, it would be so much safer in a way if, you know, the day that we got saved, we just got kind of zapped into heaven because nobody would ever backslide. Yeah? Why does God not just save us and then take us? There's a reason we're left here. There's a reason we're still drawing breath. And that reason is to represent Jesus and to be part of, to be his hands and his feet in this world, and his hands and his feet to each other. And so what I want to talk about this morning is who is our peer group? Where is our peer pressure? And how do we help each other walk this journey to completion? How do we help each other run the race well? And in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says, two are better than one. And it says this, and you don't have to look it up now. If two walk together, when you're walking together, if two are together, if one falls, there's somebody to pick him up. But a man walking alone, when he falls, there's nobody to pick him up. And it's not just the picking up. Notice the words if and when. When you're walking with others, falling is an if. It's a possibility. When you're walking alone, the falling is a when. It's an inevitability. It's not just about what happens when you fall. It's the likelihood of you falling. And if you're trying to walk this walk alone, you will fall. You're not clever enough. You're not spiritual enough. You're not discerning enough. You're not experienced enough. None of us are. We are all dependent on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that grace flows directly from the throne of God, but often it flows directly from the throne of God through other people. And grace flows to me from those people that he's put around me. And we therefore have a responsibility. One is, I have a responsibility to be locked into you guys so that you can help me. But I've also got a responsibility that my actions and my words influence you. Whether I like it or not, I will influence the people around me. And you don't have to be a leader to have influence. Can I give you some practical examples? Especially like young people, you're all WhatsApping your friends or messaging whatever the latest app is that you use. Hey, are you going to church on Sunday? No, I'm a bit tired. I'm going to stay at home. What is that instantly doing? It's influencing the people around you to make it easier to make a decision to stay home. What about in worship? This song, it's not real. I don't like this kind of worship. This isn't really my thing. I prefer like more quiet, meditative worship, or I prefer jumping up and down. And so you just stand there like this. And everybody around you is affected. How do I know that? Because I've been to weddings where it's like 50% Joss Jenners and 50% unbelievers. Have you ever been in a wedding where it's like that and you see the worship? And the Just Jenners, when they're in Just Jen, worship like this. And at the wedding, because they're only, they worship like this. Because you're influenced by your environment. You're influenced by the people that surround you. And whether you like it or not, how you act and what you say is influencing the people around you. The question isn't, are you having an influence? The question is, in which direction are you influencing people? That's why we have testimonies. Hey, this is what God did in me. He can do it in you. It builds faith. It's why we're appreciative of all believers, because we're all ministering to one another. So let's have a look. Have you got what I'm saying? We might have to edit a few sentences before we... Turn with me to a very well-known scripture, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And I just want to unpack some things about this scripture, because often when we, I don't know about you, but when you've been reading the Bible a long time and you've been in church and heard many thousands of preachers over the years, sometimes your mind becomes dull to certain scriptures because you just think you know them. And like your mind almost skips over them to some other part, right? And this is a scripture many of us would know. But I want to unpack it a little bit because there's some principles in here, and then I want to give us some practical help as well about how we make disciples. And it's important to realize that at least according to the Gospel of Matthew, these are the last words that Jesus said to his disciples. Now, if you were lying on your deathbed and you'd called all your closest family and friends around and you had like, you knew you were on your way out and you just wanted to impart some last words to your family and friends, I think you'd probably pick something important. You know, for my wife, it'd probably be something like, remember to put the bin out tomorrow morning. Now, it would be something significant, because those are your last words. Those are the words that are going to have a massive impact. Those are the words that are going to stay with you. Yeah? And so, if these are the last words of Jesus, they must have been of huge significance to Jesus. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And depending on your translation, it can actually give us a wrong understanding of what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus isn't saying, go into all the nations to make disciples, actually. He's saying, as you go, make disciples. In other words, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, make the process of disciple making part of your life and your reason for living. And going could be go to Russia, go to Brazil, and help make disciples there. But if we think it's just that, then we've failed. Because you may be in Russia 3 weeks in a on a trip, and it's wonderful and it's exciting, and I encourage you to go because you grow and you're a blessing and to other churches. But what's the point of going and taking something that you're not doing? Often I speak, especially to young men who have a feel of a calling or ministry on their lives, and they say, I feel the Lord's calling me to go to this place and that place. And I said, great. But what are you doing here? Because if you're not doing it here, don't think when you go there, suddenly it will start to happen. And so we have got to be discipleship makers wherever we go and whatever we're doing. And a disciple is a follower. It's somebody who obeys. It's somebody who is looking at Jesus and following him. The word Christian was a word that wasn't initially used for followers of Jesus. It was a word that was used somewhat after the establishment of the church and originally as an insult that Christians then took for themselves. But originally, followers of Jesus were not called Christians. They were either called disciples or followers of the way. The very description, the very way they identified, the very way they were seen by others were people who were following Jesus. And unfortunately, in our kind of modern culture, we've got lots of people. I was watching a video the other day of a conversation, and this one girl said, "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian." And they said, "Oh, do you believe the Bible then?" "No." "But I'm a Christian." "What do you mean you're a Christian, but you don't believe?" It's like, if you're not following Jesus, you're not a Christian. Christian is not a cultural description of people in the West who are not Muslims or Hindus or... And one of the dangers in church, especially as we grow, and our growth is amazing and we thank God for it, but one of the dangers as we grow quickly is that people adopt a culture of behavior rather than following Jesus. And you might think, why would people come to church and do all the things we do if they're not following Jesus? And the answer is, this can be a place of acceptance and belonging that people are seeking. We were talking last night to a visitor from Canada. Andrew was talking about in the church that sent him out to plant Josh Jen. There was a couple who started visiting the church, and this was an amazing couple. And they said, "Oh, we love it here." And they came back the next week and the next week. After about a year, they'd been serving. They'd been like there early. They'd been at every meeting. They'd been at every leadership meeting. They'd been at everything. And the elders were saying, "We've got to make these people deacons. They're like just exemplary." And just after that conversation, they had a meeting and the preacher was preaching and asked for a response to the gospel after the preach. And this couple stuck their hand up and came to the front. And so Andrew went to chat to them and said, "Is this like a recommitment?" And they said, no. "We have never before given our lives to Jesus." And Andrew said, "I don't understand. You've been in the church for over a year. You've been more committed. You've been tithing. You've been doing everything. Why?" "No, we just never felt so much love." And because they felt love and acceptance, and that's a commendation of the church, but they were joined in and began to imitate the people around them because they wanted to fit in, not because they had a connection to Jesus. And I want us to be careful, because we can create a culture where the cultural life is what's important rather than a connection with Jesus. And it's not an either or. We do want to help each other understand our culture. We do want to help each other become incredibly generous. We want to help each other love. We want to help each other be committed and lay down our lives. We want to help each other learn how to be radical worshipers. But none of that matters if there isn't first a connection to Jesus. And we don't want to develop a cultural Christianity. And one of the things I want us to watch out for a little bit is we don't want to teach people Josh Jen values. I want to teach people Jesus values. I want to teach people what Scripture says about how to live. The biblical values, not my values. Is this making any sense? So all of us have a responsibility to help each other first be joined to the head, and then what Jesus says. So that's, he's saying, go therefore, make disciples, so all of you. He doesn't say, go therefore and send people to the elders. He doesn't say, go therefore and buy everybody the purple book. Go therefore and send everybody on a foundations course. Now, the foundations course is good. And if you know you're weak in your foundations, go to it. If you've been saved 50 years, go to it and rework your foundations. But that's just a tool. That's not discipleship. That's a tool that helps us in discipleship. Whose responsibility is discipleship? Yours. So go and make disciples, baptizing them. And that's speaking of, first and foremost, an understanding that I'm saved from death to life and I'm identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the first step of obedience. He says, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Now notice, he could have said, teaching them all that I've commanded. But he doesn't. He says, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. You know, there's a significant difference between the two. One is, here's a list of rules. That's what. And the other is, this is how we live in light of these things. This is how we are an obedient people. And obedience isn't using scripture like a law book. And it isn't having a set of rules and regulations that we must all adhere to if we want to belong. Yes, there is the law of Christ, but it's, if we use scripture just as a rule book, we get into major trouble. Can I give you a practical example? How many of you believe that if my wife was to begin to prostitute herself and sell her body to multiple men over a long period of time, and after I'd tried to reconcile and forgive her, she still rejected me multiple times, how many of you believe that according to the Bible, I would be free to divorce my wife? Okay. And Jesus kind of says that. But just because the Bible allows it doesn't mean it's the right thing for me to do. Because there was a bloke in the Bible called Hosea who had a wife who did just that. And according to the law of Moses, he was entitled by the letter of the law to divorce his wife. But the Lord spoke to him as an individual and said, don't you dare. One of the questions we got asked by the students is it okay to go out to a club and have a drink? And my answer is, I don't know. What did Jesus say to you? When people come to me and they say, Mike, I don't know what to do. What must I do? I say, I don't know. What did Jesus say? Now, I'm not abdicating my responsibility as a leader, because if a man comes back and says, oh, the Lord told me to divorce my wife and marry my secretary, I'll say, let's try again. Because I'm teaching you to obey what he's commanded. I'm not leaving you alone, but I'm not teaching you to obey my rules or my preferences, and I'm not asking you to just obey the letters of some book. In fact, you know that scripture itself in Acts, it says, the letter kills, but the spirit brings life. In other words, if you just try and use the Bible as a rule for life without the Holy Spirit, it'll end up killing you because it's an impossible standard. And I need to find obedience to Jesus in the midst of that. And the Bible is wonderful because it gives me the boundaries. I know when I've not heard the Lord. I know when I've gone outside of his will. But again, what are we teaching people? Are we trying to be those people who come, the Bible says. And yes, we can hide behind scripture. Are we saying, what is Jesus saying to you? I remember some years ago in Melt Bus, while I was leading Melt Bus, at the end of one of our services, which was run by the youth had preached and done the worship and everything. They threw out the net and this young couple came forward and got saved. Woohoo, wonderful, two salvations. And that week in our elders meeting, one of the elders said to me, you know, that couple's actually living together and they're not married. What are we going to do? I said, well, why don't we give them a little bit of time and see if God speaks to them? Because we're not compromising, but we can go to them and say, this is wrong, you've got to stop. And maybe they will because we've said so and they want to belong. Or maybe we can trust God in this and maybe God speaks to them and then they do it because it's their conviction, not ours. Because if you do something, how many of you have done something because it's somebody else's conviction? Come on, let's be honest. And you do it, but when the pressure comes, it doesn't hold, does it? So I want to be able to teach you to follow Jesus so when the pressure comes, you can stand firm. One of the mistakes I used to make, probably still do sometimes, in the early days of Just Gen, being an elder, it required a lot. Often our elders' meetings were after church on a Sunday evening. Church would finish about 9 p.m. Then we'd get together on a Sunday night at 9 p.m. and start our elders' meeting, and it would go to about 2 a.m. And most of us had work the next day, you know? Or, you know, sometimes we'd have a prophetic gift in and we'd meet every day of the week and not get home before midnight. I'm not saying the right or wrong. If God asks us to do that, then we do it. Paul preached all through the night one time. I'm not doing that today. But sometimes Andrew would ask us to do things, and I'd be like, yeah, I know it's right. But this is a big ask. So I'd go home, and my wife had maybe been looking after our young kids. How was the meeting? Oh, it was great. Andrew's asked us to do this. And what am I doing? I'm saying, Andrew's asked. I'm trying to make me not the bad guy. It sounded like it's not my conviction. And what that did, it created a problem. Instead of me owning up to it and saying, I'm the head of my household, Andrew's asked me, I've made it my conviction, this is what I'm asking. And so we've got to be helping people find, and don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we can each have our own conviction and do whatever we individually feel. What I'm saying is we need to help each other to a place of conviction in our obedience to Jesus. And lots of churches spend so many resources on trying to build unity. I go, trying to build unity in and of itself is almost impossible. I think unity is a byproduct. Unity is when we're all connected with Christ and we're of one heart, mind, and purpose because we're aligned with Christ. In Genesis, at the Tower of Babel, they were in unity. That didn't bring blessing, that brought a curse because they were unified around the wrong purpose. And so it's not unity around Christ is what we're aiming for. So we need to be teaching people to observe or to obey everything that he's commanded. And if we do that, it's a command that comes with a promise. What's the promise? And I will be with you always till the end of the age. There's a story of a guy going into Africa. A missionary guy, and he walked into this village, and at the side of the road was this old African guy. And as he walked by, this African guy just said to him, no go, no law. And this missionary thought, I don't understand what he's saying. What language is this? African? And every time he passed him, this African guy would say, no go, no law. And eventually he's like, what is this guy saying to me? So he asked the locals, what language is he speaking? He said, no, he's speaking English. So what is it? So he went to speak to him, and what the guy was saying was from the King James Version of this very passage. Go into all the world, and lo, I will be with you. No go, no law. Yeah? Do I want the Lord with me? Yes. But too many of us lead crisis management Christianity. Do you know what crisis management Christianity is? It's like this. Can I have a volunteer? Ah, that's good. Because you're going to play the role of the Holy Spirit. That's typecasting, right? So Scripture says, keep in step with the Spirit. So go for a stroll. So I'm trying to keep in step with the Spirit, right? Now, as I keep in step with the Spirit, that's not a guarantee that everything's going to be wonderful in life. Sometimes there's going to be hard times. Suddenly I hit a crisis. And I go, oh, thank you, Lord, that you're with me in this crisis, right? Others of us, it's like the Holy Spirit's moving. But I'm deciding to do my own thing. And then I hit a crisis. I go, God, I'm in a crisis. Where are you? And he says, I'm over here. I go, why have you left me, Lord? And he hasn't left me. Who's done the leaving? So if I want him to be with me, my responsibility is to do what? Keep in step with the Spirit. Be obedient. Go into the world, and as I go, make disciples. Representing Jesus, trying to be like Jesus. Thank you. And even teaching in our Western world, like teaching we think is this, me sat here with a microphone and you passively sitting down and listening. That's one form of teaching. But teaching is so much more. Certainly in the Hebrew world, teaching was a much more interactive experience. It was conversations. It was discussions. It was almost the Socratic method of teaching, where I wouldn't give you the answers, I would ask you the questions, and by asking you the right questions, allow you to arrive at the answers. Then it's your answer. It would be much more interactive, and it would be words and actions. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, that's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere. And so there's the action and the words. So how do we teach people to obey? Well, what the Pharisees would do is say, this is what you must do, but didn't do it. And then we're whitewashed tombstones, hypocrites. On the other extreme, you've got people who like this quote, and I hate this quote. Wherever you go, preach the gospel, and if you must, use words. Now, that's a reaction to the hypocrisy of people who preach without actions. But you can't just have actions without preaching. How many of you got saved simply by watching how somebody acted? How many of you needed the gospel communicated to you? Yeah. So it's words and actions. It's modeling and teaching. And one of the ways in which we disciple one another is in the way we live together. I loved what Kevin said at the beginning. We're not about a big, impressive service with professional musicians and a great preacher on Sunday. Certainly not today. This is a tool. And these are moments where the Lord speaks, and corporately he can do something in us. But in our communities, in our homes, and can I say not just in our communities, because otherwise our communities just become mini churches. In our lives, as we do life together. Question I would ask you, when did you last meet with a few guys in your home, not a meeting, when did you gather a few guys in your home just spontaneously and do something that Jesus was involved in? And so we talk and we imitate. So one of the things is, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I say, I want to imitate Kevin as he imitates Christ, so you can imitate me as I imitate Kevin as he imitates Christ. And one of the things I try and do is I try and find men who've got some aspect of Jesus that I desperately need, and I try and hang out with them. If I only hang out with people who are like me, we'll have a bunch of cynical, sarcastic leaders who take the mickey out of everything. Have you read the book, The Love Languages? Where I grew up, our love language was sarcasm and insults. So I want to hang out with people who are different from me, not just people who are like me. I love hanging out with Mervis. You know why? Because he cries and stuff. Like, if you'd have asked the Mike of 30 years ago, I'd go, like, there's no way I'm hanging out with him. What a wuss. But he's not a wuss. He's an incredibly masculine man who has got a passion for Jesus, who loves Jesus and understands intimacy with Jesus. And I'm like, I need that in my life. Let me hang out with him. And we don't always talk about that. Sometimes we just hang out. But when I finish hanging out with him, I feel like I've been hanging out with Jesus. I'd become more like him a little bit. I need a whole lot more time with him, obviously, but that's the peer pressure. And it's not peer pressure, but it's, I want to imitate those who are already more like Jesus than I am in many areas. And so there's the imitation, but there's the conversations. And you know that discipleship, and many of you intimidated at the end. If I said, oh, we've got this new family who've come to church, can you disciple them? How many of you would be intimidated? Right? Because you think, oh, no, I've got to put some teachings together. And I've got to get some Bible. Maybe I can get the videos or maybe, yeah. Do you know how you disciple people? You have a conversation with them. And first, get to know them. Again, one of the questions we were asked yesterday was about the LGBT. How do I share the gospel with an LGBT person? Well, the same as you would with a person who's got pride. We don't say, oh, you're full of pride. I'm not going to talk to you about the gospel until you stop being full of pride. It's like we meet people where they're at and we don't confine their identity to one aspect. We say, who is Jesus called you to be? What do you enjoy doing in life? Because we all need to find our identity in Jesus. And the world, unfortunately, has confined your identity maybe to your sexuality or to your job or to your color of your skin or your income bracket or your nationality. But actually, we need to find our identity in Christ. So we can first get to know people and we meet them where they're at. We love them unconditionally. We call them into our homes. And if that's a little bit awkward, because I'm really awkward at talking to people I don't know. So if I've got to invite, Kevin to my home, and I've never met him before, I'm like, that's going to be really awkward. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a dinner party and invite a real extrovert as well. They can keep the conversation going. Yeah? But then along the way, as our relationship develops, I will have certain conversations that are helpful in discipleship. So can I give you some practical examples of these conversations? So the first kind of conversations around person's identity. Because we've got to find our identity in Christ. And this isn't big theological things that you need to be an elder to have. These are just normal conversations. So I would have a conversation. I would ask questions like, how did you meet Jesus? And then when they tell you, you know what you'll figure out is whether they're genuinely saved or not. You know, so many times we've had people in the church for years and we've been trying to help them through problems and do deliverance and all kinds of things. And then somebody just asks the stupid question, tell me about how you got saved. And then we realize they've never been saved. They've never not rooted in Christ, or they're not properly rooted in Christ, or they haven't truly repented. I was doing ministry in Brazil a few years ago. I talked about repentance. I said, if anybody feels a need to repent, come to the front. We were flooded with people who had never repented in their lives. This was a Christian leaders conference. They said, I'm saved, but they'd never repented of anything. So the question, like, is God convicting you of anything right now? What's God saying to you? So that couple that I was talking about who came forward, living together, I said, let's give them a week or two. If nothing changes, then we can sit down with them and say, hey, is the Lord saying anything to you? And if they say no, we can say, hey, here's some scriptures to read. Tell us what you think. But actually that week they came to us and they said, we think the Lord's speaking to us and telling us we shouldn't live together. I said, I think you're right. They said, but there's no way we can afford to live separately. I said, that's not a problem. We found the guy a place to live. We helped them financially. And then they decided to get married and the whole church came together to help put together the best wedding you've ever seen. And that couple is now leading one of our congregations. Right? Because we gave the Lord an opportunity to lead them and gave them an opportunity to hear the Lord. But you can have those conversations. What's the Lord saying to you? If somebody's a little bit more mature, one of the questions I ask leaders is, When was the last time the Lord convicted you of sin? And when people answer this question of how they became a Christian, how did God save them? Look out for, is this a proper salvation? Do they understand that they were sinners, unable to help themselves, that God by his grace sent Jesus on the cross to die? Do they understand that? And can they weave those principles into their testimony? And another question would be, have you shared your testimony with anybody? Why not? Are you afraid? Are you embarrassed? Because people are. How many of you have ever been afraid or embarrassed to share your story? Even people who get saved and then they go home and they're like, oh, I'm not telling my mum and dad. I'm not telling my husband or wife. It's just, yeah. And these conversations help people grow. Who do you think you are in Christ? What has he made you to be? When you think about who you are, what comes into your head? What is exciting to you about being a Christian? How do you think God wants to use you? And those are great questions because they form a conversation in which you can disciple people, and people don't feel like they're a project. They feel like they've got a friend who's talking to them and is interested in them. Many years ago, my mate Brett Bevan, who was brand new in Josh Jen, like very new, knew very little of our values actually, and ended up leading one of our congregations. And he was doing okay, but he was like, we threw him in the deep end and he was splashing around a bit. So I was driving out to Wellington. I phoned him. I said, why don't you come with me? Got in the car and we were driving. And we started talking. And in the middle of the conversation, I said, because I'd talked about, hey, I'd love to get involved in the congregation with you and, you know, be available if you need. And then I said this to him. And I didn't realize it was a big thing until I heard him preach this as a conference. He said, the most impactful thing of that time was, I said to him, listen, you're not my project. I just want to be your friend. People we're discipling are not projects, they're people. And if you say, right, sit down, I'm going to teach you how to live now, I feel like a project. If you have a conversation with me, I feel like a person that you're interested in. Jesus met people where they were at and started a conversation. Questions around the Bible. What have you been reading recently? What has God been saying to you? Do you ever struggle to believe the Bible? Who's ever been asked that question in church? Okay, I'm going to ask it now, and let's be honest. Who here has ever struggled to believe what the Bible said? Yeah? And when you're in that place, wouldn't it be good to have somebody you could just talk to openly and honestly and share your struggles with? What are the questions you're having about the Bible that you're struggling to answer? How can I help you? Questions about worship. And not just worship, but worship is a lifestyle. Worship is adoration of God. What does worship look like to you? What does worship mean to you? What does idolatry look like in your life? What idols do you have? Because I know I have mine. How do you deal with sin? When you become aware of sin, how do you deal with it? How do you respond? Questions around community. What does it look like for you to be in community? Do you actually feel like you belong? Do you feel loved? Do you feel part? Because you'll be amazed how many people you are convinced are like the center of this thing, actually don't feel that they're apart. And sometimes people are just desperate to find somebody to be able to say, I feel so lonely. Do you know in many churches who the loneliest people are? The pastors. Hopefully not in Josh Gem, but in many churches. And everybody just assumes, oh, you've got lots of friends. These are good questions to have. What does it mean to you to live in the light? What is it that stops you talking to others about what's going on in your life? What are your fears? What are your hopes? What are your dreams? What is your calling? What are your dreams in God? These are just conversations. But you know what those conversations are doing? They're discipling people. And you don't have to be an elder to have that conversation. You don't have to be a deacon or a community leader. And these are the things. We don't have to be weird. You know, we can get together. We can have we love games nights. You know, we play Chameleon or Cranium or all kinds of weird. Throw Avocado is the one my daughter wants to get next. If you've not seen it, check it out. We love playing crazy games, but as we're playing crazy games, we're connecting with people. And if Jesus is the center of our lives, then what should naturally happen as we're hanging out with people is something of Jesus should start coming out. And then what happens is we make Jesus and conversation about Jesus a part of our lives rather than this separate thing we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. So I've been going on long enough. There was much more I would love to say to you, as Paul wrote, but I want to ask us, and it's critical for this congregation at this point in time, because when you've grown so much, many people have joined us. Some who've joined us will have some of our values more than we will, but many won't. Because we're on a journey, we're growing in maturity. A brand new Christian should have generally less understanding than somebody who's saved 20 years ago. But as we grow, it's important that we bring people with us, that we don't dilute who we are because we're just assuming that people will get it from a Sunday or a Wednesday or just by observation. Can we commit ourselves to actively discipling one another? One, in our actions. And committing to be able to say, follow me as I follow Jesus. Not I'm perfect. I'm not perfect, even though my nickname is Nobody. Because nobody's perfect. Did you think I was being humble for a second? I'm not claiming to be perfect. But I am saying there are some ways in which I can model Jesus that you can imitate. And each of you should be able to say that. Even if your life's a mess, even if you're doubting your own salvation, even if you're battling with smoking or whatever, there should be still something in you, if you're connected with Christ, that you can say, even if it's, I'm struggling to cling on to Jesus, but I will be there on Sunday. Because I know that it's important to not give up meeting together with the saints. You are modeling that for those who are struggling to say that's where you find freedom. Doesn't matter who you are, you can model something. Can we commit to being models and those who disciple others? Because the great commission of Jesus was go into all the world. Or as you go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Amen.